Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you understand the two parables given by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? The first one in verse 1 to verse 5, the second from verse 7 to verse 10. Do you understand these parables? Because apparently the people who heard these parable, at least the first one, the Bible said that they understood not. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, who are the them described here in verse 6? Did they not understand? Because if they did not understand, why did they react and respond in such a vehement, angry manner? You look at the response, all right, of the people who heard. In verse 19, we know who the them included, the Jews who were there. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Now, if they did not understand, why did many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad? Why hear ye him? And then others of the same group who heard, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Why? Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Because that was exactly what happened in chapter 9. A man who had been blind from birth had been given sight by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was what we talked about two Sundays ago, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he used this miracle of a man who had never seen before, and God gave him sight. And it is a continuation of what happened in chapter 9 that we continue in chapter 10. And so the Bible said that they understood not. If they did not understand, why were they so angry? And then to make matters even worse, you're going to find that in chapter 10, verse 22, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the porch. And then the Jews came round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? How long are you going to leave us in the state of, in inverted commas, not understanding? And instead of explaining to them, Jesus said, because they asked, if you be Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you, and ye believed not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then Jesus said, my sheep hears my voice. Now you look at the response of the people in verse 31 when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. They wanted to stone him. Now how can they not understand and then get so angry to the point of a murderous rage? They must understand, isn't it? And therefore we must look at the word they understood not in verse 6. So much so that Jesus gave a second parable. The first parable, verse 1 to verse 5, is a parable where the door refers to the door of the shepherd. The good shepherd will come through this door to look after the sheep. Thieves and robbers will not come through the door, they will climb. They will climb in. But in verse 7 to verse 10, it is another parable where the door is the door of the sheep. Verse 1 to verse 5, the first parable that resulted in the people admitting that we don't understand, please don't keep us in doubt anymore. And when Jesus explained furthermore, and Jesus told them very plainly, as they have requested, they didn't like the message, and they wanted to stone him. Because Jesus told them plainly, no more in parables. Those who have seen me have seen God. I and my Father are one. That's the message. And they got so mad, they wanted to take his life. So the door of the shepherd, verse 1 to verse 5, the door of the sheep, verse 7 to verse 10. And our focus will be verse 7 to verse 10. And I hope that you will not be like the audience in the time of Christ, whereby they did not understand. Now the understanding in verse 6 is not head knowledge. Because cognitive wise, understanding in the mind, they had. Otherwise they would not have responded in great anger and vehement, murderous rage. They wanted him dead. But what the word here means is not head cognitive knowledge, but experiential knowledge. a knowledge that will result in them believing that Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the door. He is the one that I believe in as the Messiah. Now that kind of knowledge they did not have, and therefore the superficial surface understanding of the Bible that they had, but that resulted not in salvation. What God wanted from us when the Word of God is given is always to believe, whereby you know and have experiential knowledge, where your life is transformed and changed and lived according to Holy Scriptures. That is the kind of understanding which will result in experiential knowledge, and that they did not have. And so Jesus gave a second parable, hoping that it will be as clear as he could possibly make it. And I hope that you and I will understand what Jesus meant when he said in the second parable, "Verily, verily," Jesus explained further now, "I am the door of the sheep." So don't confuse the first parable with the second. They are very close, very similar. But the first one refers to the door of the shepherd. The second, the door of the sheep. "I am the door of the sheep." Now, this door is the door, the only door into heaven. That's what Jesus meant. Because the door has to go somewhere. It's not just a door, and behind it there is nothing. So the door that Jesus refers to is the door, the entrance that you must go through to where? Into heaven, where God dwells. The presence of God Almighty, where there is no death, there is no sin, there is no evil, only goodness, holiness, righteousness, justice, the presence of God Almighty. This is the place that this door, when you enter through, you will arrive immediately, instantaneously, even while you are on earth. Now that in itself is a tremendous revelation, that while we are on earth, the door into the heavenly realm is made possible for us. There is an Old Testament illustration that comes close to this. There was a young man, I mean not so young, he was 77 years old at that time. He left home because he had a quarrel at home. His older brother was so angry with him that he wanted to kill him. And the only way to save him was to send him away from home and to ask him to find a wife. And while he was lying down sleeping on his way to look for a wife up north in Mesopotamia, God appeared to him in a dream, and he saw heaven open, and there was a ladder from earth all the way up to heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And then God spoke to him, and when he woke up, he called this place Bethel. The man's name, of course, was Jacob, house of God, because he saw in the dream that where he lay down to sleep and to rest, where God spoke to him, that God said to him that I have chosen you to continue on the spiritual line that I have started in the grandfather's life, Abraham, and your father's life, Isaac, and I want to continue in your life, Jacob. And then he named the place the house of God, because Bethel means house of God. That means this was the doorway, the entrance into the heavenly realm. That is the closest illustration to tell us that while we remain on earth, the door into heaven is made available to you. The moment you are no longer on earth, that door will no longer be made available to you. And that door is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what Jesus meant. I am, and the emphasis is on I, Jesus says. I am the door. For us, nobody can say that. I can point you to the door. I can point you to Christ, but I am not the door. I am not the Christ. Neither was John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed people to the door who was Christ. And Jesus will use as many illustrations, as many metaphors as possible to drive home the importance of salvation while you are still alive on earth. You do not need to end up in hell, because if you do not go through this door that will bring you to heaven, you will enter in through another door when you die. And that door will open into the fiery depths of hell itself because of your sin and your transgression. And while we are on this earth, and if you are still breathing, that door remains an option for you. And that door is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus says so. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. So anyone who say that they know the way into heaven, anyone who say that I am the door, I know the way to heaven, because that's exactly what you find in the time of Christ. And they will call the Pharisees, because the them there definitely included the Jews, because they were mentioned in verses 19 to 21. But when you trace back to John chapter 9 verse 40, you will find that the them there included the Jews, and part of the Jews would include the Pharisees, who were also Jews. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And that preceded what Jesus gave as the first parable in chapter 10. And so the them there would definitely include the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had always regarded that they know the entrance into heaven. And their entrance into heaven would be very, very, very close, but not good enough. Because of all the people on planet earth, there will be no righteousness better than that of the Pharisees. If you want to think of a brand of righteousness that is closest to the true righteousness that is given only by Jesus Christ, by God through Jesus Christ, after salvation, where the Bible says imputed righteousness, the closest to that true righteousness that God alone could give to us through Christ Jesus would be the righteousness of the Pharisees. Why? Because number one, they are the only ones, only group of people on earth who had God's truth. All other religions do not have God's truth. And so every sincere person who do not follow the Bible as their guide to live an external life of cleanliness and holiness and righteousness. External is the key word. They are already disqualified. Because the Pharisees among all the Jews, and the Jews are the only ones who have God's truth in the time of Christ. There was no New Testament then. And of all the people in Israel who had the word of God, the Jews are the only ones, and among all the Jews, the Pharisees were the cream of the crop. They were better than the Sadducees. They were even better than the priests, including the high priest. That's how righteous they were as far as the externals were concerned. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus said these words, 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The scribes were the copiers of God's word, the people who were known as the lawyers. They were the two groups that were the cream of the crop. Why did Jesus Christ say this? Unless the righteousness that you possess exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the sticklers of the do's and don'ts of the Bible. They will follow the 613 laws of the do's and don'ts of the oral tradition. How to keep the Sabbath day? They learned and memorized, and they will practice it since they were old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. They will follow very rigidly as far as the externals were concerned. Thou shalt not kill, they will follow. Thou shalt not steal, they will follow. And they take pride in the fact that as far as our external lives are concerned, just like the young lawyers who is also a scribe, just like the Pharisees, these were the two groups. They were right in so many ways as far as the externals were concerned. And that's why Jesus used them as the example par excellence. That unless your righteousness exceeds that of them, these two people, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that implies a good emphasis that their righteousness would be the best on planet earth. And yet God said, not good enough. And God called them here thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers, what did they steal? What did they rob? Your life, your soul, your time, your substance, that's what these thieves and robbers will steal. You follow the way of the Pharisees, thinking that by following their way, you can find salvation. They will rob you of your time, your substance, and your soul. If you do not put a stop to it and get out of this pathway of these thieves and robbers, you are not going to find salvation. What they are doing is just to rob you of your time, your energy, your life on this earth. If you do not follow the right Messiah, if you think that these people do really know the door into heaven, and actually they don't, those years that you spend following them will be years that will be lost forever. The amount of money that you give toward their cause, no matter how sincere you are, will not do anything that is God-honoring, but only evil. That's what thieves and robbers do. And that's what Jesus meant when Jesus said those. That's why they were so angry. But the sheep did not hear them. Those who are truly born again will know better. They will not listen to this thieves and robbers. They will know the truth. Are there such men today in our age and in our time? Are there modern Pharisees? Modern scribes? They are not people from other religions. They are the people who call themselves Christians, just like in the days of Jesus Christ, where the scribes and the Pharisees called themselves believers of the Old Testament. But they were not, because when Jesus came, they rejected the Savior. Unless they accept the Savior, the ones who accepted the Old Testament faith will accept Jesus Christ when He comes. Like Nicodemus, who was once a Pharisee. Like the Apostle Paul, who was once a Pharisee of Pharisees. Are there such kind of scribes and Pharisees today whom Jesus will also rank them and classify them under thieves and robbers? Sad to say, there are many. And they will all belong to Christendom. Roman Catholicism, one of them. Amongst the Protestants, you're going to find the new evangelicals, the people who are part of the ecumenical movement, the end time one world church, where Satan will rule, the Antichrist will climax, as become the only man-made ruler of the whole earth. And God will allow him to reign and rule for 7 years only. All prophesied in scriptures. We are seeing this movement fulfilled before our very eyes. 1948 was the birthday of the World Council of Churches. And that will be the one world heartbeat and center of the one world government with the one world religion of the Antichrist. And the cement that Satan will use to bring this about is the charismatic movement. They are the thieves and robbers today. And people who follow them, they are going to be robbed of their time, their substance, and their life. And then ultimately, if they do not stop, their soul as well. Because their door will not lead you to heaven. Their door will lead you to hell. And that was exactly what Jesus wanted the message to be, to wake up the Jews at the time, to to open their eyes, to take away the scales so that they will not continue to look to the Pharisees and the scribes and thinking that by emulating them, by obeying their teachings, they are going to enter heaven. Jesus called them thieves and robbers. That's why they were so mad and so angry with him. If they believe and they repent, they will not want to stone him. They will not want to kill him. Because Jesus Christ was telling them the truth. It was for their own good. Because unless and until they realize that they are not the way to heaven, and as long as you continue to hinder the work of Christ, you will not enter heaven. And Jesus wanted these enemies of Christ to have their eyes open too. And Jesus, of course, wanted the Jews who had been following and listening to the oral traditions of the Pharisees to also wake up and to stop. Because if they don't stop and they continue to head in the direction, not only will they lose their time and their substance and their life on earth, they're going to lose their soul for eternity and they're going to find themselves in hell. And that's what Jesus Christ wanted them to stop. And to stop sinning. And to enter into the door, which is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the door. How is he the door, you may ask? And those who follow Jesus Christ will not be deceived. Are you saying that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will see through the deception of the ecumenical movement, the new evangelicals who say the Bible has mistakes, the charismatics? Yes. If you are born again, your eyes will be opened. That's what Jesus says. Did he not? The sheep did not hear them. If you are the sheep, you cannot hear them because they don't have the truth. How can you attend a church that will speak in tongues that are nothing but gibberish? It is not the tongues of the Bible, which is always proper languages. How foolish can you be? How can a person whose eyes are open speak in tongues? Unless you are deluded. And how can a believer be deluded? How can you believe that the Bible has mistakes and call yourself a Christian? How can you believe that the Bible that you believe in is perfect and you are a heretic? This is ridiculous. Completely unthinkable. Believing in the Bible is perfect makes you a heretic, which is an unbeliever. Believing the Bible has mistakes makes you a believer. It's like night you call day you call night, isn't it? This is ridiculous. How can the foundation that is perfect, that you believe in, makes you not a Christian? How can you say that Jesus is perfect, God is perfect, and the Bible he gave us is perfect, therefore you are not a believer? This is ridiculous. But this is what some of the new evangelicals are propagating. They cannot be of God. You've got to get out because my sheep hears my voice, Jesus says, and I know them and they follow me. They follow in my pathway. They follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now, where are the footsteps of Jesus Christ found outside of the Bible? Nowhere. Those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, as Jesus says in verse 27, they are the sheep. And therefore, they are the ones who will follow the Bible. That's what Jesus meant. You go in, you go out, and you will find pasture. That means everywhere you go, you're going to find good, solid, spiritual food. And that means the Word of God will be your daily diet and love. And how is Jesus Christ the door? Because you and I are in sin. You and I are in transgression, bound for hell. And we cannot save ourselves, and we all deserve to end up in hell. Jesus Christ is the door, not a door, and the only door into heaven is because Jesus Christ, who is always God, took on the form of a man when he was born of the Virgin Mary, and to live a perfect life from the moment he begins to exist in human form through the Virgin Mary. And he lived a perfect life, obeying all the laws of God that you and I continue to break. And then when he allowed himself to be betrayed and to be persecuted, to be whipped, to be scourged, to be buffeted, to be mocked, to be laughed at, and then finally to be crucified, where along the way, at any time, Jesus Christ could easily free himself, but he did not, because he wanted to bear your sins and my sins upon his perfect shoulder, and then to be crucified, which should have been our crucifixion, but he took it all on our behalf for our sakes. And that's how he is the door. And God accepted what he has done for us by raising Jesus Christ from the dead to tell us that Jesus Christ has defeated death on behalf of sinners. If only sinners would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Because knowing that Jesus is the door is not enough. Because verses 9 and 10 tells us that you must go through the door. You must enter the door. Knowing the truth will not bring salvation, will not bring you to heaven. You have to enter the door. And that's what Jesus says. I am the door. You believe that I am the door? That you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior who can deliver you from the bondage of sin, death and hell? Because Jesus Christ obeyed all the laws of God for your sake and for my sake. And he took the punishment for you and for me. And if you were to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart, where you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, that when Jesus Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. I died with Jesus Christ. Therefore, the penalty that my sins have committed, that I have committed against God, against man, have been all fully paid and punished because Jesus Christ took the penalty for me. That's what it means when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's how you enter in. And that's what Jesus says. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, that's how you enter in. And the moment you stop breathing, the door is gone for you, from you forever. But as long as you are alive, and if you are not a believer and you are here with us tonight and still not a believer, God has kept you alive all these years. And do not presume that you will be around next Lord's Day. Do not presume that you will be around tomorrow. As long as you are breathing right now, the door is still in front of you. All you need to do is to cross through the threshold to enter in, and you will be in heaven. Even though you may be bodily still on earth, but you will be in heaven. Immediately, instantaneously, the moment you enter, you will never be cast out. The moment you enter, the moment you cross the threshold of this entrance, this door into heaven, that is truly, genuine, sincerely, with all your heart, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you would accept him tonight. Jesus says, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death, saved from sin, saved from hell. And you shall go in and out and find pastures. That means you will be well looked after. You will be cared for. Your eyes will be open and your life will be so rich and so full that only by personal, genuine, sincere experience, then only you can know the fullness of what it means to be a Christian, to have entered into heaven through Jesus Christ. Your life will be changed forever. Your eyes will be open. You're going to look at this world with new eyes, whereby you thought that once upon a time in sin that was life. But after salvation, when you look back at your life, you will only have one conclusion. It was not living. It was definitely not life. It was death. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the transformation in your soul is so wonderful, is so amazing, is so real, that all your relationships on this earth, your relationship with your loved ones, your family life, your friend's life, your relationship with God, with God's Word, your relationship with your possessions, everything will be completely transformed. Your ambition is now no longer for personal gain and glory, and no longer in carnality, no longer in the so-called luxury life which equals success. All these will now be chucked aside completely, and now your eyes have been opened, and you realize that the luxury life, the abundant life, is not in the possessions that I have, but it is entirely in my walk and my relationship with God. That is the abundant life, not in materialism, because that will breed covetousness. That's why the Bible warns us, beware of covetousness. For your life and my life consists not in the things that we possess. Isn't that true? Because the abundant life that we have in Christ, which is what Jesus says, you're going to have life and you're going to have it more abundantly. It is so rich and so full because the things that you do on this earth will now have an eternal spiritual dimension that was non-existent in the past. But now you begin to love things that are spiritual, that once upon a time you have no taste for them, and you may even despise them, but now they give you so much thrill and joy that you look forward to them every moment of every day. And what are some of these things? Prayer life, reading the Bible, fellowship with like-minded Christians, come together and gather to study the Bible and to pray together, to worship on the Sunday and the Lord's Day. These are the thrills that once upon a time you disdain and you have no desire for, but now you look forward to them, you long for them. And then when you don't do them, you find that something is so missing in your life. And only when you walk close to the Lord that emptiness can be filled. And once you have experienced them and tasted them, you will never want anything else. That the things of the world will never attract you and give you that desire that only eternal spiritual things can give. That's the abundant life. And God says, if you enter in, if you truly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this must be your experience. Obeying His Word, loving His Word is crucial. Be careful of the thieves and robbers that are still very much alive today. You have heard many times that the charismatic pastors have preached, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy. Now that is the message of thieves and robbers. That is a lie, a deception. Yes, it is true that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy one day. But that day will be in eternity in the new heaven and new earth after glorification. But they did not say that. They just leave it hanging. And they give us the impression, they give you the impression that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy on this earth. And so they're going to take certain verses of the Bible that will give them this teaching, but they will not tell you when it will become a reality. They will leave it hanging, making you conclude that the reality is right now. And you and I know that that is a lie. Because when you study the Bible, when you become a Christian, you're going to face more trials, you're going to face more problems than ever before. Because now that you are a child of God, Satan will come after you. All the followers of Satan will resist you and to make your life miserable. And he will threaten you with taking away your health, taking away your possessions, the way that they did it to so many of the Christians in the time of the first, second, and third, and the early days of the fourth century. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, how families, parents with young children all perished and died for the faith. They scratch and inscribe their names and their testimony on the catacombs where they have to run and hide because they were hunted down like wild animals. They have to leave their home, their farm, they have to leave their job, they have to leave everything. You and I can't even imagine what that is like. What did they do wrong? Simply because they want to believe in Christ. Simply because their children want to believe in Christ. Simply because their whole family want to believe in Christ so that they can be together for all eternity. And to do that, they had to pay for it with their life. No luxury, no health, definitely no wealth. And many of them were caught and they were all killed, either burned at the stake or to be crucified or to be eaten up by lions. You study church history. And you're going to find a long, long list of such faithful, devoted, truly born-again believers of Christ who paid for it with their lives. And here today, you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never be sick, you will never be poor. That cannot be the message of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You just ask yourself one simple, common sense question. If God wants to make you physically healthy, physically wealthy, where you're going to be a multi-billionaire, where everything you touch will turn to solid gold. You think God cannot do that simply with His own power? You think God must send Jesus Christ to die a most painful death. That Jesus Christ hung on the cross and cried to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think God the Father would do that to his own son if it was just simply to make you healthy and wealthy physically, that you have no more cough, no more running nose? God's power cannot do that. Jesus healed all diseases. God has the power to do all these things. But the deepest problem in your life and in my life that God's power cannot do is to get rid of your sin and my sin permanently. God can even raise us from the dead, but the problem is unless and until the justice of God is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you and for me, God can raise you from the dead, but every time you have to die again. And then he will raise again, you die again, he raise again, you die again. That power God has, he can do. But God didn't want to do that. God wants to do it once and for all and to raise us up from the dead whereby we will never die again. And in order for that to take place, God had to get rid of sin in your life and in my life permanently and forever. And in order to do that, somebody must pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And Jesus Christ did it all. That's why Jesus Christ must come and he must die. And he did die. And that's why he says, I am the door. Because there is no one who qualifies to die for your sins except Jesus Christ. Because all of us are sinners the moment we begin to exist in a mother's womb. How do we know that? Because we die. How do we know that babies are sinners? Do babies die? How do we know that babies inside the mother's womb are sinners? Do they die also? Yes. We have heard of many cases, isn't it? Babies who are inside the mother's womb, they are stillborn, they die. Why do they experience death if they are perfect? If they have not done anything wrong? Because they are all born in sin and conceived in sin. That's why no one can be the door except Jesus Christ, because he is perfect. And he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's why his death is of infinite value. His death, because he is fully God and fully man, his death is enough to save all our sins. If he is only man and not God, he can only save one person. But he is fully God and fully man, and his death on the cross was of infinite value. It is enough to take away your sins and my sins and to save us to the uttermost. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you hear somebody else, the message that is not according to the scriptures, it has to be according to the scriptures, not just the name Jesus Christ. It must be the Jesus Christ of the Bible that saves. Jesus Christ that is not of the Bible will not save. So you have to make sure that the gospel message that you hear is not the Jesus Christ that is not of the Bible. It has to be according to scriptures. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul warns us. Right? By which also ye are saved. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15. If ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Unless you have never really believed. And what was the message? Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ Jesus for our sins, died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures is crucial. The Jesus Christ that is bended around, that is thrown around today, it is not according to the scriptures. Not from the Roman Catholic Church, not from the New Evangelical Churches, definitely not from the Charismatic Churches. It has to be the Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures that is the door to heaven. Because otherwise the thief will come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Don't let them steal your time, your life and your substance. You enter into a wrong church, you worship in the wrong church, that is the end result. You have been stolen. Many things, your time, your life, your substance, don't let them steal anymore. Get out. And make sure that the church that you worship in is of God, it is according to scripture. And make sure that the Jesus Christ that you believe in is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. And how do you know whether the church is of God or not of God. You just go onto the internet. Listen to the messages of the pastors. And then you will know whether the congregation is made up of sheep or goats. Because the sheep, Jesus says, they will hear the voice of the Savior, the shepherd. But the goats will not understand. They will not hear like these people. We don't know what you're talking about. Not that they did not understand in the head. They did not understand in the heart. And Jesus told us, my sheep did not hear them. And just like the goats will not hear the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not enter through the door. They rejected the door. They think that by their legalism, it will bring them heaven. It will not. Only by believing in Jesus Christ with all your heart, the only one who can save you from sin, death, and hell. And the door is now placed right in front of you. Right in front of you. Enter in. Knowing the door, that it is the right door, is not good enough. You must cross the threshold and enter in. And to do that with all your heart, without any reservation, without any condition, you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and truly accept Him. And cry to Him, accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Cry to Him and tell God the Father that you cannot save yourself, that you deserve hell and you deserve death because of the many transgressions that we have committed against Him. And beg for God's mercy to save us. That you want Jesus Christ, you want to accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior. With all your heart, surrender your life to Him. And cry to Him, be my Lord and be my Savior and save me from my sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's how we enter in. And once you enter in, Jesus says, you will be saved to the uttermost. And you will never be allowed to get out again. It will be permanent. It will be forever. And your life will be transformed. It will become an abundant life, so rich and so full that no words could describe it. You have to experience it yourself. And it is so wonderful to have this blessed hope that we do not need to fear death. When we stop breathing, immediately we will be in the presence of God because the door to heaven is found on earth and you have entered in through Christ. May this be your experience. May you and I not say, like the Jews and the Pharisees, we understood not. I hope that is not how you feel. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, by Thy own Holy Spirit, to bring conviction to all our hearts, that none of us may be found outside this door who is Christ Jesus, that none of us may be found outside this door, but that we may be found inside, having truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for this privilege, that we can find this door on earth into heaven. May none of us reject this wonderful gift and offer that you have presented to us this night. Help us, hear us, for Jesus' sake. Help us, O Lord, to have the courage and the discernment to get out of churches where thieves and robbers abound, and that we will no longer allow ourselves to be robbed, and our time and our substance and our energy and our effort will no longer be used to serve these thieves and robbers, but to be used for Thy glory, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be merciful, O Lord, to hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.